Psalm 133, a song of descent by David. Oh, how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to live together in harmony. It is like fragrant oil on the head that runs down over the beard of Aaron, and flows down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon that settles on the mountains of Zion, for it was there that Adonai ordained the blessing of everlasting life.
We're going to get into Psalm 133 here in a minute, but before that, just a couple of quick announcements. Ladies, the end of the month, it is now October, the end of October, the 29th, Ladies Retreat, and it's here at Shelter. I think it's scheduled for kickoff at about 8:30, so it'll be an all-day Ladies Retreat, and you'll get more information on that. I'm not the one to ask, but I'll bet you there are women here that know. Really cool. In 2 weeks, we're having a baptism. That's the 16th. And if you're interested in being baptized, we would love that. So come and see Ben or Mike, myself, and we would just love that. Patrick, I'd say you should see him, but he's actually gone. They are leaving, I believe it's on Monday, and today they're putting Logan on the plane, and so just be praying for that family. They've got a lot of life going on, and they'll be out for a month down in Tennessee, so just be praying for safety and God's blessing over them. And we'd ask for continued prayers about a building. You know, we've talked to you about our plans, and really we have plans that God would put us in a place where he desires us to be, and right now that's Shelter. And we have just been totally blessed to be here. But we are hoping that we can be in Joy Elementary School. And that is would be an unusual event. It would be way cool to share that building with the community. Lots of things we don't know yet. It probably wouldn't be till the end of the year. And so just be praying that God makes a way. And that if Joy Elementary is what he has for us, that we're there. So come and talk to me if you have ideas about other buildings, because we are just wanting to be obedient about taking next steps. But we're specifically praying for Joy and are just thankful for the blessing of Shelter Bible Church and just what they, how they've been so sweet to us. Finally, you heard the announcements about Radiant Kids. It is pretty cool to be a Radiant Kids teacher. And so if you haven't thought about that, I'd encourage you to. It is really second to preaching the word here. It's the most important thing we're doing because we're teaching disciples in that other room. And take that seriously, and take it seriously, parents, because it's not just Sunday. It's really an all week, and we want to make that alignment. And so Cherie's going to be reaching out, I think, on more volunteers. With that, I'm going to slip into Psalm 133, and before I do that, I just ask you to come into prayer with me. And Father, I ask for wisdom this morning and for the words that you have for your body here today to for me to speak so that they hear that, God, and that we will see some of your plans for us here at Radiant as you reveal them through your word. Thank you for this story that you have in Psalms about unity. And just ask for open ears and soft hearts, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Amen. Well, thanks. It's really good to be here. It's really good to have Ben back. But you know, when he's gone, it's an opportunity for Mike and for myself to share God's word. And that's always a busy and a little bit frenetic time. But you know, God works in your heart when you bring the word because it's usually relevant to you first. I might share my personal story, but for me personally, unity goes to some areas in which I probably inclined to disunity, and that's not God's heart. But we'll talk about that a little bit more. But I've been blessed to spend time in his word. These last three Psalms of Ascent, they're underscoring the glory of God's presence and highlighting the blessing among his people. This is 132, 133 today, and 134 next week. Recall last week, Mike brought God's word in Psalm 132, and that really reflected David's passion, his passion for and his pursuit of God's glory and for God's presence. We heard God's oath that he spoke to David, that David's son would sit on the throne and God would reside in Zion. Today's Psalm 133 is about unity that comes from God, and it gives a vivid picture of how good it was for the Israelites. That sweet unity is good for us. And I hope today we can just spend some time dwelling on that, for the unity that God has for us through his son Jesus. Unity amongst Christ's church is fundamental to the world believing the gospel. It's fundamental to the world believing the gospel. So David is thought to be the author of many of these psalms, and this one in particular, Psalm 133. It's written about unity, and as David is such an amazing author, his heart is so totally turned towards the Lord, his life is also tragic. This is 5 years in advance of his affair with Bathsheba, which begins to set about a chain of events that brings down the kingdom. His son turns against him. You couldn't think of worse disunity, and yet that happens in David's life. At this time, however, cause for celebration. The kingdom has been restored. The 12 tribes are back, northern and southern Israel, Judah and Israel, rejoined. This is in 2 Samuel 5. It's a great read if you want to read through that. David is anointed as the king of this united kingdom. The ark was returned to Jerusalem. And I don't quite understand this, but some of the accounts of where the ark had been for these many years were like it was in the woods, forgotten. I mean, you would have thought it would have at least been under lock and key by the enemy, but it wasn't. They just discarded, left aside the Ark of the Covenant where God resided. So that had been restored. Probably the real reason for this psalm is that David was way excited and way joyous. In fact, he was so joyous in 2 Samuel 6:14, that's the next chapter after the kingdom being restored. He is dancing, remember that? He is leaping and dancing with all his might before the Lord. And that is as they're coming into Jerusalem. He was absolutely overjoyed, and he was celebrating the return of the ark and God being there with them. Because God was there. And that they knew, and they had now brought this unity back to them. So unity, we use that word a lot. Tonight we're going to use it and talk about it from a scriptural context. But just humanly, you think about the word unity, lots of visions come to mind. I think about a crew team. Have you ever watched it's usually a college crew team. Absolutely beautiful picture going down the, usually it's a river, but sometimes it's a lake in unison. It's a beautiful thing. Another example might be a choir, Mormon Tabernacle Choir, the Vienna Boys Choir. The unity of their voices is totally amazing. Any one voice, by the way, might not sound perfect, but when you put them together, it's an extraordinary sound. It's as if perfection. Well, now, not in the high school choir. I'm talking about Mormon Tabernacle. But even in those situations, the unity of joined voices together, it creates something, some kind of alignment. I don't understand it. So here's our Alaska example. And if Caleb Richardson were here, he would be talking about it. Caleb always talked about dog teams. Remember that? Well, dog team is a great example for unity or disunity. Sled dogs love to run as a team. It's as if they were made for it. In fact, they kind of are. They're bred for it, as a matter of fact. New dogs that have come into a team might take a little while to learn, but once they're there and they're trained by the other dogs, they totally love it. The dogs have their roles: wheel, swing, lead. I think there's even some other names like swag or something like that. I don't understand that one. They'll run to exhaustion. They're so focused on their goal, they'll run to their exhaustion. In fact, even to death, you know, if the mushers don't rest them. The musher, and this would be the shepherd example, takes care of the dog team. I won't go much further with this because I'm sure my example, will fall apart pretty soon, but this dog team in unity, it is a beautiful thing. And you know what? A team together goes faster than if they were by themselves. There is a synergy. That's when the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. But there is that disunity thing, and a dog team is a good way to visualize what happens when we're not united. If you've ever watched a dog race, and when they kind of lose it, it is chaos. Well, if Mike were not with the kids today, and if he were up here, he would talk about the unity, and he would use a science example, and it would be way cool. It'd be something like a cell or our DNA, and how absolutely in unity it is, and how it creates life and reproduces, and how it sustains life. So unity is important. It's a beautiful thing, but it's more than just important, and it's more than just beautiful. It's essential, and we're going to talk about that and why it is. But it's God's character. It's his character. He's united. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one. And so everything that he's done has been in unity. So Christ Church is to be in unity. That's what we're going to spend a little more time on today. But first, let's bust into the verses themselves. We'll start with 1:1. And you know, this could be a short sermon because there's only three verses, but a guy's got to be careful because there's so much to talk about unity. We want to be done and be united in our celebration. So behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. First note the word behold. That's used in Scripture, and it's because they want us to kind of focus on that. It's to call our attention to it. Well, God says that it is good when brothers dwell in unity. So this word good, we use it in our vernacular oftentimes, but when God uses it, it's something more significant. Go back to Genesis chapters 1-3 in creation and the account, and God said it was good. In fact, when creation was done, he said it was very good. So when God says something is good, it has a real significance to it that's way beyond ours. He declares it as good. So in this context right here, he's saying unity is good. But then the next word is pleasant. And it was interesting, why would the psalmist use two words to describe what might be the same thing? Because if you look at synonyms, oftentimes pleasant and good are they might be cross-references. But a little deeper, I think you find that pleasant refers more to something that we enjoy, like my easy chair at home, or finishing a project, or success at work. Things that aren't bad and they in of themselves, but they aren't declared good by God. But they're pleasant to us. Well, unity in this case is both good and pleasant. I don't think it gets any better than that. You can never have too much of God's good. We can have a little bit too much of our pleasure. I certainly resemble that remark, but you can never have too much of God's good. So the context of brothers dwell in unity, I guess I want to spend a minute on this. I don't think that they're just speaking to familial brothers here. That is like the nuclear family. I think this is really to a broader group because remember the writing was Israel coming to Jerusalem, and it was really referring to the Israelites as a people. But it was more than just race. It was really united under God. It was this idea of unity under God. And so there's a bigger picture than just the family, than just even who we might identify with in our group. It's that we're brothers through what we believe, through God Almighty. The Hebrew word for unity is yachad. I think that's how it's pronounced. It means together, to be one, to join. So that reflects really what I might think of unity. But together means more than one, and yet to be one means one. So therein is the totally cool thing about unity, is it's this greater than one by number, but acting as one. So what comes to your mind when you think about unity? This is when you can participate, audience participation. You have thoughts that come to your mind when you think about unity? I already used the dog team ones. Can't think of that. I mean, like common purpose, vision, shared effort.
Marriage.
Really good one. Well, we could go down that rabbit trail, Carl, but we won't totally. The same family is certainly a picture of unity, and that's really the picture here, is unity in Christ. And we're going to talk more about that today, but it's this same concept of we're in the same DNA through Christ by being adopted by him. Or here's a picture of unity that I don't understand, but I know it to be true, and that is the Trinity. There is no greater example than the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are unity. We can't comprehend it, but we want to be like it. For us Christians, we are literally adopted into the family. In fact, under the laws, Hebraic laws, being adopted had stronger legal parameters than even being a natural born. We are family. So David now gets some really two cool examples. We have this picture up here. It's like the precious oil on the beard of Aaron running down the collar of his robes. That's in the second verse, 133:2. Ben's sister Anna did this artwork. She's been doing a fabulous job for us. And this is a rendition of Aaron with kind of the appearance of oil coming down his beard. So consider how that might have been perceived by the Israelites at the time. They were walking to Jerusalem to worship, to meet with God, and they had a powerful and reverent, sweet picture of Aaron when this psalm is spoken of. Aaron being the first, the high priest, he was a symbol of unity. In fact, on his breastplate, he had the names of all of the tribes. So he symbolized unity for the people of God, for the Israelites. So this was a very, very powerful example. And the description of oil running down the beard was equally vivid. Now, I'm not a beard guy, as you can tell, though. Some are. I'm told that oil is actually a good thing for a beard. It makes it softer, healthier, it looks better. The skin underneath it, and I read some stuff, there's all kinds of oils for your beards. Okay. I want to spend just a minute about the oil in Aaron's beard, because that was a holy oil. So listen to this. The oil that was used, that Aaron was anointed with, and that this psalm is describing, is a sacred oil for one purpose and one purpose only, for worship, to purify all of the things that were being utilized in the worship. Of course, the priest, but also all of the table, and I'll go through that list in a second. But the specifications for the oil, as is often the case in Scripture, are very specific. 500 shekels of myrrh, a valuable spice, cinnamon, aromatic cane, cassia, a hin of olive oil. That's like a gallon and a half. All told, this would add up to probably between 5 and 6 gallons of liquid that would comprise this oil that they would use. And this would be, as I said, this would be poured over the table, utensils, altar, basin, stand, everything, including the priest. This oil was not to be used for any purpose other than for consecration. In fact, in Exodus 30, verse 29, Scripture says, "You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests." So this is worth pausing and pondering, that the oil played such a key role in preparing for the worship with God. Clearly, this was set apart. This was holy, and the things that it touched made holy. So the picture in the psalm is very much of preparing the people for worship with their God, because they were seeing Aaron as prepared holy. For the Israelites, worship was essential. It was sweet, and it was life-giving. So the next example is the dew of Hermon, where the Scripture says in this psalm, "It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion." So Hermon, I believe it's over 9,000 feet. I don't think it's quite 10,000 feet, but it's high enough that snow stays there for most or all of the year. And because of that arid climate and snow and that elevation, you get dew. And the reading that I did suggests that it's a very, very heavy dew. Now, we don't get much dew up in Alaska, but when we do, it's a little bit odd. You go, wow, we're getting dew. Now, down in places where they have moisture in the air, they get far more dew. For the people in Israel, this was a really important thing. The dew was watering and bringing life. So whereas today we have irrigation ditches and we have sprinkler systems that create our agricultural system, for them, this was life. So these two examples, until you understand the context, they don't make a lot of sense, but when you put yourself in the perspective of the Israelites, these were very, very serious things, reflective of God's provision, reflective of his holiness. So the psalm continues on in verse 3, and it says, "For there the Lord has commanded his blessing, life evermore." So the dew gives life, God gives life. This reference to Zion itself, where God dwelled. And then the final piece of God promised David that he would not depart from his family and the Israelites, this life evermore. Remember that promise in 2 Samuel? In fact, it was in that same period of time when the Israelites had come back and the kingdom was united, David was anointed as king, and God told him in 2 Samuel 7, he said, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me." And this was the promise that David's would always have this kingdom in his family. And of course, as Christians, we know that our promise comes through this Davidic promise, the fulfillment in Jesus, came through that. So this life evermore coming through here is very impactful for us, and it just speaks to not just the life that came through the dew and worshiping together, but it's the life that God promised through David and ultimately through his son Jesus that we have now. So the key part of this whole psalm we'll move into for a little bit, and that's unity. Just kind of, and I can't profess to address all parts of it, but I'm going to spend just a little bit on unity and why it's important. So let's start with what Jesus said in his last prayer. It's the one before he was arrested, and this is in John 17. And in this time, he fervently prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us, and he asked that we would be one as he and the Father were, so that the world would know that God sent him. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their passage, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's out of John 17. Jesus said that is how the world would know that the Father sent him, by the unity of us, of the Christians. So what's at stake here? The gospel, according to Jesus. We're the ambassadors of the gospel. How we walk out our unity is how the world will know. So just to be clear in our theology, I want to focus on what happens upon conversion and the difference that is sanctification, because we're united with Christ when he saves us. That's not of our doings. In fact, Paul writes about this to the Ephesians, the Gentile Christians in Ephesus. He says in chapter 2, "For you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We're joined to Christ by his blood. It's a supernatural and divine event. It's not our own doing. Well, we could then say, well, why does unity matter if we don't have anything to do with it, if God joined us? Well, we can be joined through Christ, and we are, but we might not be walking out unity in our lifestyle. And that's the sanctification part. There's a practical part of unity. Let's look at what Paul says in Colossians to the church in Colossae chapter 3. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, and humility, gentleness, patience, and bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." So unity isn't something on the ground that is a checkbox that we can obtain. It's something that we grow in as we mature, and clearly there's this inner working of love and unity. As you walk through the scriptures, you see that there's always a connection with love and unity. So it's a supernatural thing that occurs by the working of the Spirit, and we trust and follow God's teaching. In Galatians, we read in chapter 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." If our kids were here, I bet they could say it really well, because it's one of the songs we sing with them. The only really way for this kind of love, or for this kind of fruit of the Spirit, is through love and humility. It's the only way it can be produced is by the work of the Holy Spirit. but we can do acts of obedience. So we obey, God works through us, and he refines us. So I just want to encourage you that our walk of unity is one that starts with Christ. We are adopted into his family, but the walking out of that unity for all of us is our mature walk as Christ, is our walk of maturity, of sanctification. But just take a step back and kind of think about this and how sweet this picture of unity is for the Israelites and how sweet it can be for us and should be. To come together and worship, it's a pretty sweet thing. One of the best things about being up here and speaking, or if you're in the worship team, or if you're reading scripture, is you get to see everybody. And you guys are a diverse group. You're different occupations, places, families, all kinds of things. We're not here because we're the same. We're here because of Jesus and the unity in Christ. And that is an amazing thing. And for me, it's cool just to sit up here and be blessed by that. We aren't the same. I think we were, in fact, we were praying about that. Somebody was praying about that earlier when we had prayer time about unity. And that doesn't mean the same. It doesn't mean that we're all the same. It means that we're all in Christ. Well, hallelujah that we're not all the same. But we should, and we're called to function together as a body. Our gospel community is finishing up that field guide to genuine community. And the other night, we were going through one of the chapters, and we went through one another's. You know, there's over 100. We had about 50, and we were walking through those, and we were laughing about the parts of the body and how those are different, but you need all the parts of the body, the arm, the eyes. And the joke was, well, what if I was an arm and said, hey, I'm good. I can make it on my own. I mean, we laugh at that, right? That's a ha-ha joke. But that's essentially what we do as individuals when we isolate. Well, we think we can do it ourselves. That's what we're doing. We're saying, I'm an arm. I can do it on my own. Or in Alaska, the rugged individualism, that's the same thing. We're called to be together. Our broken mess and all of that, we're family. So these are the kinds of things that exist already. And that's before we even talk about some really major divisions that exist in the church. I'm going to then go back to the Apostle Paul and talk about what he was really spent most of his time focusing on, and that was a disunity in the church that existed at that time. Well, that was a sad reflection on Christ's church, that they were disunited, and it's a sad reflection on us when we're not united. Here's what Paul said at the time to the Ephesians. He said, therefore, in chapter 5, he said, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let me read that one more time. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, that's a picture that would appeal to the world. Oh, that we would strive by God's grace to resemble that, to be that. Well, the enemy knows that disunity doesn't reflect Christ. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows mine. He knows yours. Today's divisions in the church over non-gospel theology, over politics, over culture, they're real. But as I said, they're not new. During the early church, the Jewish Christians were unwilling to accept the Gentile Christians. They weren't. I mean, Paul wrote about this, and we know that the Jews were wrong because God in the Old Testament told his people through his prophets that he was going to have a kingdom that was going to be for all people. In Malachi chapter 1, see what God said there, "For the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be a great name among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." There's actually a lot of other passages. So God had said this, and yet the Jews didn't accept it. Again, to the church in Ephesus, Paul is responding, trying to break down this false belief that the Jews were the only ones that had salvation. And Paul says in chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far away and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." That's pretty powerful words that was written to the church in Ephesus to show them and that they were united in Christ and they had the same standing as the Jews. Well, by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we'll demonstrate unity in the fruits of the Spirit. I want to just take a moment to talk about unity myself and just share with you what a joy it has been to serve as an elder here with my fellow elders, Ben and Mike, and now Patrick. We've walked through some challenges, and we are not the same. We're very different people. But God has been so gracious that he has kept us united, and that's by God's grace. This is not of us. This is God's grace that has united your eldership, and it's by God's grace that we can be a united church, and it's by God's grace that we'll take this unity to the world. So, it rolls off my tongue. Oh, that it would roll out of my life. But it is God's work. And we know, actually, that it will totally be done in the fullness of time, but it won't be done until the end. And Ephesians, Paul says that in Ephesians 1, he says, to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We know that God will bring all things to unity under Christ. That is our hope. Today, in the meantime, we can experience sweet unity worshiping together. And we can dance like David. We can worship in spirit and truth. And the hope that God will unite us one day all, but we can reflect this hope and this unity as believers to the world. So as we prepare for the Lord's table, I just would ask that you consider the blessing that we have, the ability to worship together in spirit and truth because of a risen Savior. and ask for the Spirit to impress on me, on you, the importance of unity and how important it is to God, and to reveal areas in my life, in yours, where there's disunity, whether it's in your marriage or at your work or the way you're walking out cultural activities. Ask that the Spirit would soften our hearts and bring us to a repentance and a place where we say, God, I want to be united and follow you and see your church glorified. Go with me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and your story of a beautiful picture of unity of your people, Israel. And God, we have a story now that is continuing to get even better because your son has come and saved us and lived a perfect life and died and risen for us. And your Spirit has indwelled us and you've adopted us into your family. We are united in your family, Lord. And we just are thankful for that. And God, I ask for the faith to trust you and to follow you and to be united in your church and to glorify your name by my life, Lord, and that we would do that. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. We thank you for your church. Amen.